2 Chronicles 29. Been going here through the life of Hezekiah, and we're going to look at that tonight. Going to continue in his life. I think this is message three, I think. And of course, we were dealing with the kings of the divided kingdom, and we did the 19 kings of the north, and he would be Hezekiah, of course, the 12th king of the south here, and just decided to keep on with Hezekiah. So, amen. If you got 2 Chronicles 29, I'll get it right here sooner or later. Let's stand together. We'll read responsibly. That would help me. Going down to verse 17. I know we read this text last week as a message, but I'm going to get a little deeper into this here tonight. So, 2 Chronicles 29. Notice verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Amen. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jeiel, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mathaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, amen. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the blessing that the service has already been tonight. But Lord, we know we've come to this place that is supposed to be the apex of the service, the primary thing, and that's the preaching of your word. Amen. And so I pray as I preach your word tonight, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we need your help this evening. Speak to our hearts tonight. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On May 12, 1736, David Jones was born in White Clay Creek Hundred, Newcastle, Delaware. I thought I'd get an amen right there. Amen. He was born in Newcastle, Delaware. Amen. Very good. May 6, 1758, David Jones, at the age of 21, got saved. And he joined the Welsh Tract Baptist Church. You know where that is, there in Newcastle County. And he went off to study for the ministry. He was actually one of the pupils of Isaac Eaton, who started the Hopewell Academy in Hopewell, New Jersey. And after he graduated or finished there, he went on to study with Abel Morgan at Middletown. Jones became the pastor of the Freehold Baptist Church in Monmouth County, New Jersey, on December 12, 1766. Now, David Jones would later become a chaplain in the Revolutionary War, but he was quite outspoken. By the way, he's in our book, The Early and Later Delaware Baptist. You should read about him. Fascinating man, and can't get into too much of his life, but he was quite outspoken about his Baptist beliefs on liberty. And his views in favor of the individual rights of Americans and independence from England really caused him to have to leave the Freehold Baptist Church because there's quite a split there of whether for independence, against independence. And he was very much for it. They were not so much. So he felt he had to go, and he did. And he became the pastor of the Great Valley Baptist Church in Chester County, PA, in 1775. Now, those of you that went on the Baptist History Tour with us, we went to the Great Valley Baptist Church. We saw his grave there, and it's a really neat thing. At any rate, on July 20th, 1775, the same year he became the pastor there in Great Valley Baptist Church, the Continental Congress called for a day of fasting and prayer.
Amen.
And the reason for that was because the British forces had already initiated skirmishes and raids and battles throughout Massachusetts and New Hampshire, kind of were working their way southward, and they weren't sure what to do. Do we fight? Do we get involved? Do we not? And a good number of colonists were actually struggling, and even many of the Baptists, as to the legitimacy of going to war and taking someone else's life for the cause of liberty. In other words, is it right or is it wrong biblically? And so on that day, David Jones got up and he preached to an army regiment his now famous sermon. I encourage you to find it and read it. You can find it online. It's entitled Defensive War in a Just Cause, Sinless.
Amen.
So a defensive war for a just cause is sinless. And in that sermon, he gave the biblical precedence for defending your freedom and fighting for it. And this sermon was so good, really, and used of God, that afterward it was printed and it was extensively circulated throughout the colonies. And it, along with other similar sermons that he gave to the soldiers just before battles, those sermons were said to have, quote, one historian writes, to have roused the courage of the soldiers to a high degree. In other words, they were convinced that it was right to fight for freedom, and they went wholeheartedly, and it rallied the colonists to fight to defend their liberty.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing what the preaching of God's truth can do in the heart of a man.
Amen.
Now, here in our text, King Hezekiah is doing that very thing. As soon as he became king here in Judah, what does he do? He gathers together the priests, he gathers together the Levites, and he delivers to them a message that we just read, a message that caused them to rise up and clean up the house of God, and they got that whole thing done in 8 days. Often we hear about the walls of Nehemiah and the 52. Wow, that was great. This was 8 days.
Amen.
And not only that, it changed the spiritual course of that nation.
Amen.
That's what it did. And it all began with this: getting God's people and God's house in order.
Amen.
That's where it begins, by the way.
Yeah.
Tonight I want to preach on that thought. Getting God's people and God's house in order.
Amen.
See, I like to blame everything that's going on out there. Don't you? For the problems of America. But God doesn't do that.
Amen.
God lays it right in the lap of God's people.
Amen.
More about that here in a moment. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began this short series on the Southern Kingdom's 12th king, King Hezekiah. Other than the first three kings in Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, no other king has more written about him than King Hezekiah. We know his life story. If you want to read about it, it's found in three main places in the Bible. 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, 31, and 32. And then you go to the book of Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. His name is mentioned in seven other books of the Bible just briefly, but those are the three places that we find the bulk of his story. Now, we know some things about Hezekiah, as we read here and we read last week in 2 Kings 18, that he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And remember, he was the son of the wicked king Ahaz. And so when Hezekiah takes the throne, understand the condition of the nation. Now, the nation of Israel, really the southern kingdom of Judah, the nation, of course, as a whole, was in one of the lowest spiritual times in its history. Right. And he entered into this. And he begins to reign. He reigns for 29 years. His reign begins in the third year of the last king of the north, King Hosea, in his third year, king number 19, which means, I say that because it means that Hezekiah would not only witness the Assyrian captivity of the north, but he would also have a run-in with the Assyrians. He would also be threatened by the Assyrians, and he'd have to deal with that. Now, the prophets that primarily preached in the southern kingdom during Hezekiah's reign was the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Micah. And when looking at the Bible account of Hezekiah's life, I mentioned this last week, had you repeat it. I probably won't do it tonight for time's sake. But we find that there are four major events that the Bible records about King Hezekiah. Number one, and this is probably the bulk of the record of King Hezekiah, and that is Hezekiah's reforms. Some would call it Hezekiah's revival, because that's what's going to take place here. You're going to see the makings of a revival here, and this is really the beginning of it. This is how it begins. And so we see first Hezekiah's reforms here in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31, three chapters on it. Then we see the second event in his life, and that is Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, his invasion. That's going to happen in the 14th year of his reign. So for the first 13 years, he's cleaning the place up. And reforms are taking place, revival. Then Sennacherib's invasion is going to take place, and we're going to read and deal with that in Isaiah primarily, chapters 36 and 37. And the third event is when Hezekiah gets sick. His near-death sickness, that's recorded in Isaiah 38. And then the last thing is Hezekiah's stumble as that entourage from Babylon comes, and he pridefully shows him all the things, and he gets rebuked by Isaiah for that. But that's the fourth thing, the fourth main event in his life. And of course, his death in 698 BC could be considered the fifth one after 29 years on the throne. Now, tonight we're going to consider continue with Hezekiah's reforms. Now, last week we saw really two important things about Hezekiah's reforms. If you notice in verse 3, one of the important things was that he began his reforms in the first month of the first year of his reign. In other words, when he takes the throne, he wastes no time. He gets right to work. He sees the mess that's out there, and he gets to work to do what he knows what God wants him to do. And then number two, we see how he begins his reforms in the house of God with God's people. In other words, he knows exactly where to begin. He understands the Bible principle of revival. It's not about trying to change them out there. It's about trying to change us in here. And because of that, we will affect them out there. Now, I've quoted this phrase quite often. Curtis Hudson said, often, as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. And so understand that there it is. As goes your home and my home, so goes the strength of the church or weakness of the church. And as goes this church, the house of God, so goes the nation. And so understand, if we are going to make a difference in this world for Christ, our own homes and then God's house has to be in order.
Amen.
Or we're not going to make a difference. Amen. And so tonight I want to look in greater detail at what Hezekiah did to get God's house in order. That's what he starts with. Amen. Getting it in order. And so what does he do? Well, let's look at our text tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, the call. We see a call. Look at verse 3. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So watch what's happening. Hezekiah begins by calling a group together. He calls together the priests and the Levites, and he gathers them in what the Bible refers to as the East Street. Now, where is this East Street? Well, the East Street is really right outside the Eastern Gate of Solomon's Temple. Now, I'm grateful we had gone to Israel, and some of you have gone as well, and standing there is an amazing thing. That East Gate, of course, for quite some time, centuries, has been blocked, but it is still there. That is the place that the Messiah is going to end. Jesus Christ is going to enter in when he returns again. And so it wasn't blocked at that time, and he's standing right out there, that outside of the Eastern Gate of Solomon's Temple. Now, remember during the wilderness wanderings, it was a tabernacle that God had ordered to be erected as kind of, a mobile place of worship, because they were wandering around, and so he had them build the tabernacle. But after they settled in the land, you remember, won't get into all the details about David putting up the tent and all that, and then Solomon building the temple, but Solomon built the temple. And so understand that the temple was the central place where God's people met with God. That's where the Shekinah glory would appear when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's where they would come together to worship God. That's where they would offer their sacrifices to God. That's where they would serve the God of the Old Testament. That's where they would go to attend the feast days at the temple as well. But the temple and the spiritual condition of God's people in Hezekiah's day were deplorable, and Hezekiah wants to fix it. So what does he do? He calls a meeting. I like that. Now, notice two things about this meeting that he calls. Number one, the people he called. So he specifically called. Notice he didn't say, okay, all ye people of Judah, and even those of Israel that want to come, everybody gather together here in the East Street. I have something to say to you all. He didn't say that.
Right.
He didn't gather them.
Amen.
Notice who he gathered. Right. He specifically called the priests and the Levites. The priests were those of the lineage of Aaron, right? The high priest and his sons, those were the priests. The Levites were the offspring of the tribe of Levi. You remember, they had no land inheritance. Their inheritance was the service of God. And so it was the priests and the Levites who were the ones responsible for the service in and the maintenance of the house of God.
Amen.
They were the ones responsible to do that. That's why he called them. Now, if you want to get a little bit more detail about what they did, you could turn over to Numbers chapter 3, and it talks about in the first couple verses of Aaron and his sons, Nadab and the firstborn and Abihu, and so forth. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priest, verse 3, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And then he tells them later to bring in verse 6, to bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. So again, the high priest would offer the sacrifices, and the Levites would kind of help him out. They would do kind of the service. They would break down the temple. They would carry the temple. Each of the three tribes, the Gershonites and the Merarites and the Kohathites, had their things to do. Gershon had to take apart the tabernacle and the tent and the covering and the hangings. And Kohath did different things and so forth. Can't get too deep into that for time's sake. But my point is this. This is what they were supposed to do. They were in charge of the things of God, the service of God, the work of God. Now look at our text, go down to verse 11, because he kind of sums it up here for us, what God chose them to do, the priests and the Levites. He says, my sons, be not now negligent, because they were the ones that were supposed to do it, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So notice it's summed up here. He says God chose you to stand before him. God chose you, Levites and priests, to serve him. You're the ones that are supposed to take care of this house. You're the ones that are supposed to offer the offerings and burn the incense and maintain the house of God. And this was not being done for quite some time. God's house and God's work were being neglected. And so the priests and the Levites were not serving God. They were not taking care of the house of God. And God's house, according to the record here in verse 5, was fed in other places, was filled with, he calls it, filthiness and uncleanness. And the work of God, the people of God, and the spiritual condition of the nation was suffering.
Amen.
Because of that.
Right.
And so you know what Hezekiah is doing here? I just put it this way. He's calling them in on the carpet.
Yeah.
All right, guys, Levites and priests.
Right.
Come on, right here, the East Gate. Let's talk about this. Now let's apply this to New Testament times.
Amen.
Here we go. Ready? Seatbelt on. Here we go. All right. The house of God today is the local New Testament church, right? And the place we meet is this building. It's the house of God. We get it. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I understand the church is in the building. I get that. And the church is the people, but this is a meeting place. This is a place we gather together. This is the building. So we could say, I'm going to the house of God, where we meet to worship, to serve, to do our work for God. That's where we meet. Well, what about the priests? Who are the priests today? Well, raise your hand if you're saved. Raise your hand. Just raise it. Smile like you're happy about it. Just for a second. All right. Some of you have convinced me. Most of you have.
Amen.
Guess what? You are the priests. You are. So am I.
Amen.
We're the priests. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I always chuckle when I say that. I know. Anyway, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so understand, making the application of the Old Testament truth here to the New Testament church, understand we, especially church members, those of us that identify with Capital Baptist Church, we are the ones responsible for serving God and maintaining the house of God and taking care of the things of God. We are.
Amen.
We are.
Right.
So that's the people he called. But then notice, secondly, the particulars given. Now, what's he going to say to them? So here they are. He calls them on the carpet. They're there at the East Gate. What does he say to them? Well, let's look at verse 5, and let's take it apart here for a minute. And said unto them, now his, I'll call it a sermon discourse, begins in verse 5 and goes all the way down to verse 11. So that's his sermon, if you will. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Here it is. Sanctify now yourselves.
Amen.
And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place.
Amen.
So notice he begins by telling the priests and the Levites to do two things. One is to sanctify themselves. Number two is to sanctify the house of God. And he says, do it now.
Amen.
Now, I want you to sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word sanctify means this. It basically means to set apart. To set apart for God. Now, this pulpit is set apart for God. It is. You know, we don't have a secular things. This building's set apart for God. We don't do secular things in here. We serve God. It's set apart to be used for God. We wouldn't let somebody come in and say, hey, can I borrow it? I'm one of the neighbors here and say, I want to practice my rock and roll piano on here. Don't worry, I won't play during church. No, because that's set apart for God.
Amen.
And notice he says it means to set apart for God. It means to cleanse. It means to make clean. It means to purify. And so notice he says, the first thing he says, I want you Levites to sanctify yourselves. That's where it begins, by the way.
Right.
With setting apart ourselves. You see, the people that do the work of God, which is supposed to be everybody who's saved, the first thing we need to do is decide this. I am going to set apart my life for God. I am setting apart my life for Him. I'm going to stop living for myself, and I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to come clean with God. I'm going to be honest with myself and honest with God. I'm going to get my heart right with God. I'm going to do what God left me on this earth to do. I am going to set my life apart for Him. That's where it begins. I almost want to stop there and say, let's have an invitation. Because I think it's time for all of us to do that. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why did God leave us here? Not to make a name for ourselves. Not to make as much money as we want. Not to have the life we want to live. Amen. It's to live for Him. And it's not just for the preacher and the missionary or the evangelist. It is for every blood-bought child of God. Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2 applies to everybody. Amen. And that's where it begins. Amen. If we're going to see our nation cleaned up,
right,
it begins by God's people setting themselves apart.
Amen.
For God.
Amen.
Sanctify yourselves.
Praise the Lord.
Then he says, sanctify the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, then he says, do the same. Just you set yourself apart for God and do the same with the house of God. Now, in Hezekiah's day, we know, I just said it a few moments ago, Solomon's temple was a mess.
Right.
It had, and sometimes when we jump in on a story, and I had preached through the Kings, but we kind of forget the context of it. But you remember his dad, I told you, was King Ahaz, and the temple was abandoned
right
by Ahaz. He shut the doors. He wouldn't let anybody go in. And it just started to become in shambles because of disuse and so forth. And Hezekiah is saying here, listen, we need to sanctify this. Look at this place. It's a mess. You know, it doesn't take long for things to start looking bad when you don't maintain it. I mean, weeds grow really fast. The other day, I was in my backyard. I don't know how this happened. We have this area next to the side of my shed. We have, what are those, peonies? Is that what they're called? Peonies. She knows the flowers. I just mow the lawn. Anyway, and they're there. They're all nice, you know. And I walk out there, and there's this, like, Jack and the Beanstalk thing there. It's like this high. And I was wondering, where in the world did that thing come from? It must have been that thick. And I was like, how did that get here? I looked out. I pulled out. It was like a little tree. It was a weed. It was the biggest weed I think I ever saw, at least in a while, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm out here, but I wasn't paying attention to that thing. That side of it, evidently not enough. And here it is. Do the same thing with your garden. Leave your house for a month or two and don't do anything. What do? You go back. It's dusty. It smells. The weeds are everywhere. It doesn't take long for things to become a mess if you stop maintaining it. And so the temple was the same way. Ahaz removed the vessels of the temple. I would think probably birds and animals were coming in there and making their home inside. There were idolatrous objects that were left there all around. I'd imagine it was filled with dust and with dirt because this was years of a lack of use. And Hezekiah tells him, listen, I want you to sanctify it, clean it up, get the junk out of it, get it ready to be used for God.
Amen.
By the way, that's good advice for us.
Amen.
These days.
Yeah, right.
Listen, we're not on the mission field where, you know, a dirt floor is okay.
Right.
Some places there it's okay. We're in America, and I believe that the house of God can at least be clean,
right,
can at least be well kept. And it should be at least as well kept as our own homes,
amen,
the finest of our homes. I think when people come in, they should see a clean building. They shouldn't see dust everywhere. They shouldn't see weeds and junk everywhere. Because you know what that does? It reflects God.
Right.
And it reflects, amen, our care for the,
right,
things of God. If someone were to come in here and see just carpet ripped up and things messed up, listen, I'm not talking about wasting money here tonight. I am talking about making it nice and presentable. Why? Because this is God's house. And we should treat it as God's house. Again, we have to give ourselves, sanctify ourselves, and then sanctify the house of God. I like what Curtis Hudson once said. He said this. I don't know why I keep quoting him, but I am. He said, a church cannot be built on spare time and pocket change. And it can. It's going to reflect the heart of the people.
Amen.
At least some of the people anyway, right? Amen. And so again, the call of Hezekiah is this. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of God.
Amen.
So we see number one, the call. Then we see number two, the crimes. So he's not done here. He's got a lot to go here. Notice what he says. He tells us, he goes on to list the sins that caused Judah to be in the condition that they were in, that caused the temple to look like that and for them not to be doing what they're supposed to do. Why weren't they doing what they were supposed to do? The Levites were told, the high priest knew what they were supposed to do. What was the problem here? Why did the house look at the way it looked? It was because of the sins of the people. Just saying what he's saying. Look at verse 6. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Oh, that's a preaching phrase right there. Verse 7. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. He's saying this. Here's why we're in this condition. Here's why our nation's the way it is. Here's why the house of God is the way it is. And here's why God's people are the way they are. Sins.
Amen. Amen.
Sins. Now, I see in this list two types of sins that he describes. I see what we know as sins of commission and sins of omission. Well, let's look at them. Notice in verse 6, we see the sins of commission. Now, sins of commission, just let me explain for those who may not know. Sins of commission are the things that we do that are in direct violation of God's word.
Right.
Here's what the Bible says. I commit commission. I commit a sin or do something that crosses the line. He says something and I do the opposite. And so it's something that I do that is in direct violation of God's word. Now, notice what he says. He says that our fathers have trespassed. That means they've crossed the line. They've rebelled against God. He says to do evil. That means that they've committed evil acts. Notice they forsook God. In other words, they followed their path instead of following God's path. And notice what he says here. They first turned their face from the house of God. Then, think about that. In other words, here they are. They're facing the house of God. So they don't do this right away. They first do this.
Right.
And then they do this.
Right.
That's a whole sermon right there.
Amen.
In other words, they're there and they're looking at it, but they're not interested. And then they decide, I'm just going to totally turn around and turn my whole back to it and just go the other way. That's interesting too. So in other words, they were there, but they didn't want to be there at first. And then they stopped going to the house of God. Understand, these are all sins of commission. Things that are not. Now, 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And so when we violate God's law, we are committing a sin of commission. So when God says, don't have any gods before me, and we do, that's a sin of commission. If we lie, if we gossip or take vengeance on others or use our tongues in the wrong way to hurt people or listen to wrong music, and those sorts of things. All those sins that are there in our lives that we do against the Word of God is a sin of commission. Then there's sins of omission.
Right.
Notice in the middle of, well, verse 7, and they have shut up the doors of the porch, here it is, notice this, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Interesting. A sin of omission. A sin of omission is something that we don't do, that God has commanded us to do. We omit it. Now, as a kid, I was good at this with my parents. I was real good. My parents would tell me to do something, and I would conveniently forget. I forgot. I forgot about that. I just didn't do that. Now, how many parents have a child that does that, okay? Hey, he may turn out to be a preacher like I did. Who knows? Anyway, who knows? Dump the trash. Oh, I forgot. I told you to do it this morning. I forgot. Make your bed. Do your homework. You know how it is, right? That is a sin of omission. The Bible says when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we do nothing, it's a sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now notice the things that they were omitting. They did not light the candlestick. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 2, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to every day go in there to make sure that there was oil in the candlestick over there so that thing would burn all the time. It was a picture of the light of God. That's what it was. They stopped doing that. They did not burn incense, he says again, Exodus 30 and verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. There's the high priest's job. Every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. Weren't doing that either. You walk into the holy place, you'd look to your right, and you'd look at the candlestick and the table there where the incense is supposed to be burned. Nothing. It'd be like, you know, dusty and all that. Cobwebby. You know how that goes, right? You're out of your house for a little bit, and it's like, where are these cobwebs going? That's what it looked like. They stopped offering sacrifices for their sin. Exodus 29 and verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. Every day they were supposed to go in and offering an offering. I know there was a day of atonement and all that once a year. But every day they were to do that to remind them of the sins that were committed there.
Right. Amen.
They weren't doing that either. So there were no lighting of the candlesticks, no burning of the incense, no offering of the sacrifices. They stopped doing that. And so that's as much sin as a sin of commission.
Amen.
You see, a lot of times Christians like to say this, well, I didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
I didn't do anything wrong. Well, that's good. We shouldn't do anything wrong. But you do anything right?
Right.
You do anything? Well, I come to church. But do you serve God? Do you win souls? Do you do those things? See, when we don't do those things, Hezekiah gets it. He knows where he's got to begin, right there in God's house.
Amen.
And he, you know, when we don't read our Bibles like we're supposed to, or pray, or give, or are not faithful to church, or give out the gospel, if we don't confess our sin on a regular basis, get right with others that we have wronged, and love the lost, if we're not doing those things, they're just as much sin as doing things directly against God's word. He says, well, they were doing this, and they weren't doing this. Now look at verse 8 and 9. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah. Look at the result here.
Right.
He says this. This is why we're... This is... Wait a minute. You mean the priests and the Levites? The ones that are supposed to serve the Lord? What they did, ignoring the house of God and not doing what they're supposed to... That affected the entire nation?
Right. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
That's what he said. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this.
Right.
Now, imagine in the days of Solomon, and I get that was some time ago here, but in the days of Solomon, Israel was the most flourishing nation upon the face of the earth. They were the most God-blessed nation upon the face of the earth. They were the most well-respected nation in the entire world. The Queen of Sheba, and people would come from all over the place to wonder at this great place, Israel, and listen to the wisdom of this great king. And see what their God and how their God blessed these people.
Right, right.
Wow.
Right.
Look at this. Now, they're hissing. They're being laughed at.
Right.
They're being mocked. You see the parallel. Do I have to go there?
Right.
Our country was once the most respected country on the face of the earth.
Right.
Now we're being laughed at, mocked, hissed at. Why?
Amen.
Maybe it has to do with God's people.
Amen.
As goes to home, so goes to church. As goes to church, so goes the nation. I read a 2017 article, a survey done by the Barna Group. It's done some a few years ago. But they did an extensive research project into which they asked non-Christian people, why do you reject Christianity? I had one like that yesterday. Where's John? John remembers that. We had that lady yesterday. Don't say her name, okay? But nobody in here, obviously. But she didn't want anything to do with Christianity, nothing, okay? And the question was why. One of the top answers was this. Here it is. The hypocrisy of Christians. The hypocrisy of Christians. This is what the article wrote, how the article read. Quote, modern people contend that the greatest proof that God does not exist is the behavior of Christians themselves. In short, the way Christians live and act is solid proof in their minds that what Christians believe is not true. Well, I believe in a holy God. As we use language that's as bad as the world. Oh, I believe God will take care of me, as we find ways to cheat on our income tax and scam for whatever, get whatever we can, get out of whatever.
Great.
It's the way it is. They see it.
Right.
Why don't we?
Good.
Why don't we? You see, we have to deal with ourselves. Look, I'm sitting there talking to me right here now. I got to deal with myself. I have to ask I'm the one responsible, you're the one responsible for the service of God to reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are. We're in charge of the house of God, the work of God, the service of God. He left it in our hands. And I have to ask myself, am I sanctified in my own personal life? Do I care about the house of God? Is it sanctified? How about my heart? How is my own life? Are there any sins of commission in my life? Are there any sins of omission that are there? Because I truly believe that we can see revival. I want to see revival. I know you do as well.
Amen.
But again, it begins right here.
Praise the Lord.
Hezekiah lists out the crimes. Here's why. Hey, everybody, come on to the east gate. Not everybody. Sorry, Levites and priests. You got nobody else. You come. This is a problem.
Right.
We've done this,
amen,
and we haven't done this.
Right.
So he's not trying to depress them here. He's trying to encourage them. Notice what he says. Let's move on to number three, the commitment. What does he do? Verse 10. Now that I said all that, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And that's what I'm saying tonight to all of us.
Amen.
Listen, why don't we tonight make a commitment to God and say, I am going to sanctify myself. I'm going to sanctify the house of God. I'm going to deal with my sins of commission and deal with my sins of omission. Get right with God so that God can use me in this world and in my life to make a difference.
Yes. Amen.
Well, what do they do? Look at verse 12. Then, here we go.
Amen.
Then the Levites arose.
Praise the Lord.
I like that. Just like David Jones, right, when he's preaching that. Guys, this is God's word. We can fight for this, for freedom. And they went out and they did it. That's exactly what happens here. My sons, again, said, be not negligent. Then the Levites arose, and he lists them and the sons and so forth. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day, on the first of the first month, to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And then the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. I like that response. Hezekiah called him on the carpet.
Amen.
This is why we're here. This is what we need to do.
Right.
You know, if you did that in your average independent Baptist church today, people say, well, I'm just going to go find another church then. Well, they appreciate me. And they're not just driving me to do something, you know. And they'll be thankful that I even come. That's what I'm going to do. They didn't do that. They didn't get mad. They didn't storm off. They didn't say to Hezekiah, clean up yourself. You're the king. Do it yourself. They didn't say that. I'm going up to the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm out of here. That wasn't quite gone. But they arose. They knew that Hezekiah was right. They didn't say, I don't like the way he said that.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
He was spitting a little bit and his veins were popping out when he said that. And I just don't like the way he's saying that. So I'm not doing that. Listen, can you put aside the messenger for a moment and listen to the message?
Amen.
Here we are in 2023. Right. We are God's people. This is God's house. This is God's work. Look at our nation.
Right.
Are we going to sit back and just say, oh, I don't care?
God help us.
Are we going to make a commitment to rise up and say, you know what? I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to sanctify God's house, and I'm going to resume the work of God. Because it is only then that you and I are going to see the power of God in our lives, the blessing of God on this church, and make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it tonight. I ask you. You willing to do that? Or are we just going to nod and leave and just same as usual? Or we'll say, let's rise up. God used me. I love those teens and what they said. The one who said, you know, if God can use me, imagine that at that young age. If we would follow the model we just heard tonight of someone saying, look, I don't have much. I just have a lunch, but here it is, Lord. Use me for your glory. I'm sanctifying myself, and we're going to sanctify the house of God. I'm going to deal with my sins of commission, my sins of omission. And, Lord, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will serve thee.
Amen.
I believe that is the formula for revival in America. Let's stop pointing out there and start pointing, not even here, but here. Amen?